If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to read verses 9 through 23 and just talk about a few of those verses within that. As we think about seriously, who's in charge? Seriously, who's in charge? Read with me, starting with the 9th verse. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible Father, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. After reading that, who is in charge? You know, there are a lot of people who think they are in charge. A senator went to a restaurant to have his meal, and as the meal was being served, the waiter brought out hot rolls, but no butter. And the senator asked, "May I have some butter, please?" And the waiter just kind of gave a slight nod and wandered off. And 10 minutes later, still no butter, the senator got the attention of the waiter and says, "May I please have some butter?" And the waiter again gave a slight nod and wandered off, and 10 minutes later, still no butter. And so the senator called him over and he said, "Maybe you don't know who I am. I am a Princeton graduate. I am a Rhodes Scholar. I am an All-American basketball player who played in the pros for the New York Knicks. I am currently a United States Senator, Chairman of the International Debit Subcommittee and the Senate of Finance Committee. I am Chairman of the Water and Power Subcommittee of the Senate Energy and Natural Resources Committee, and a member of the Senate Select Intelligence Committee." And the waiter said, "Maybe you don't know who I am. I'm the guy in charge of the butter." Well, it would seem the senator didn't know who was in charge. It was in August of 1994, a Korean jet skidded across the rain-soaked runway and rammed into the safety barricade while landing. And all the passengers escaped safely just moments before the plane exploded into flames and What was the cause of the accident? Well, the news reporters reported this, that the pilot and the co-pilot had gotten into a fist fight over who was in charge of the landing gears. So who was in charge? Now, you would think that would have been covered in flight training school, you know? But, you know, nobody knew who was in charge. And thus, confusion followed the result and brought about chaos and destruction and nearly death. So, who is in charge? Now, that's an important question that needs to be answered. When we don't know who's in charge, there can be a lot of confusion and just a lot of frustration that is involved. And so, with that in mind, who should be in charge in the church? The Bible tells us who should be in charge. Look back at our text there. Just look at verses 16 through 18 again. And just read them again with me. By him all things were created that in heaven, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, every church has some type of structure involved in it, whether that church be a Catholic church or a Methodist church or the Church of Christ. Every congregation has people who are designated to run the affairs of the church. And the scripture shows us that the early church, you know, had everything set in order. The elders or were called the ones who led, and then the preachers who were the evangelists and deacons and teachers and all kinds of ministries within the church. And someone might say, well, you know, all that's good and fine, but who's in charge of the church? That would be Jesus. No, I mean, who has the authority in the church? That would be Jesus. No. Who has the final say in the church? Well, that would be Jesus. Now, if you were to ask, who makes the decisions in the local congregation? That would be our elders. You know, they should get the input within the congregation, and then they make the decisions. A person came to the preacher and he asked for a copy of the bylaws of the church. And the preacher said, well, why do you want the bylaws of the church? And he said, well, because I'm not satisfied with some things that are going on, and I want to look at those bylaws and see if I can't figure out a way around them. Well, the preacher explained in few words that in all the years that he had been there, he had never seen a copy of the bylaws. Then he went on to say, but I can sum up the bylaws like this in just a few words. And he said, any policy that isn't covered by the Bible is subject to the decisions of the eldership. And if the elders approve something, then that's church policy. If the elders don't approve something, that's church policy. And he said, unless there is some compelling biblical reason not to do so, I would back them with all I have. The elders are the ones who make the decisions on the local front of the church. And God has given elders a very important responsibility. Their job is to take care of the bride of Christ, the church, to protect her from false doctrine, from immorality, to be shepherds of the flock of the church, to take care of problems and try to correct them, and to, if sheep go astray, to go after them and bring them back. They are the protectors of God's family. And that's why God wants his elders to be good fathers and good husbands. You see, a good husband and father will have experience on protecting their own family. And because they understand how to lovingly care for their own family, the elders have the experience so they can lovingly take care of the body of Christ, the church, God's family. They'll know how to love God's children because the standards have been set at home. Who does the church belong to? Well, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And thus, the elders must always make their decisions based on what Jesus Christ would want. The church doesn't belong to the elders. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The elders, along with the preachers, the deacons and teachers, and every other leader in the church, will be accountable on the day of judgment for how they have treated the bride of Christ. And that's why we need to continually lift up our elders and our preachers and our Sunday school teachers, our deacons. We need to continually lift them up in prayer, that they might be what God calls them to be. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. And we've talked about the elders and how important it is for them to keep Jesus the head of the church. But how about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? What are we supposed to be doing? We must allow Jesus to be head of His church. When Jesus is head of a congregation, the congregation will be a healthy congregation. That church, the church that is not healthy, it is because somebody is not allowing Jesus to be ahead. He's not allowing Jesus to lead and control and make the decisions. Everybody knows what a thermometer is. Probably everyone in here at some time or another has used a thermometer. And, you know, a thermometer is used to measure heat. And the normal body temperature of most everybody is about 98.6. Now, if you take my temperature and my temperature is 102, you would say, Dave, you're sick. You're not healthy. Well, likewise, if somebody's temperature within the church begins to rise and gets too hot about something, something is wrong. You know, we say, boy, they got hot over that, didn't they? Yeah. You know, and what do we usually mean by that? Well, we usually mean they have gotten angry about something. And when we say, we look at something like that, something is not right somewhere. The temperature is rising. Did you realize that almost in every language, anger has a word that deals with heat, that it coming to the boiling point? You know, you might say, boy, that just makes me boiling mad. And you probably heard that before, maybe even used that statement yourself. Well, that Greek word thumos is translated wrath in Galatians, the 5th chapter. But the Strong's Concordance tells us that word literally means heat. It means anger. It means boiling up. And thus, anger is a sign that something is not healthy. Something is spiritually wrong. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, down in verse 19, we're told what consists of spiritual health. Galatians 19 and some following verses there says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And now listen to what he says. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And then look what he does. As he goes into verse 22, he goes on to say, but The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are filled with anger and frustration. But the fruit of the Spirit has no anger, has no strife, has no contention. Why? Because we bear the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that Jesus Christ is in charge. He is our head. When we allow Him to be in charge and He has control of the situation. And you know, when He's in control of the situation, we don't feel like grabbing a hymn book and beating somebody over the head with it, you know? But He's in charge. You know, I opened by telling you about the Korean jet. Do you remember why the jet crashed? The pilot and the co-pilot had a fist fight over who should have control. When a Christian gets angry, they tend to mistreat other people within the church, because they're not living up to Christ's expectations. And when we get angry, we become the head. And we take control away from Jesus Christ. A youth minister talked about anger with the kids in the youth group. And he asked them if they knew how to deal with a temperature. And the kids all, of course, said, well, you take some medicine. And so the youth minister suggests a medicine that worked for him when he got angry. And he began to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And he went right on through the song, singing each word. And they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And then the youth minister, he explained this thing about anger and heat and all that. And then he said, try singing that with your teeth clenched and your face all angry. You see, you can't do it. You can't do it that way, you know. In fact, there's not much you can do with your face all tied up and your teeth clenched and all angry. There's not much you can do. But because Jesus loves me, this I know. I can deal with the situation. He is the head. He is the one that's in control. He will take care of it. We must allow Jesus to be head of the church. You know, the elders and preachers, teachers, all those we've talked about. And every decision within the church must be based upon what Jesus Christ would want. And we've just looked at one little idea that about how we can deal with some anger. But then the question is, why? Why should Jesus be allowed to be head of the church? Why? Well, one answer is that Jesus earned that right. Going back to verse 16, it says, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the head, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus is head of the church because Jesus has that right. You know, the word right, we've messed up in our English language, haven't we? If you listen to many things on TV, they'll say, you have a right. It's your right. This right. Your rights. You know, what right? I don't have the right to anything, but Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ earned the right. Jesus Christ gave himself because he loves us so. Another reason why Jesus should be allowed to be head of the church is that that's simply the way God designed things. And if God designed it that way, we better carry it out that way. Years ago, a fellow bought a Chevy Capri. Now, some of you older people don't know what a Chevy Capri is. You young people don't know what a Chevy Capri is. But he bought this Chevy Capri, and it was a great car. It was really doing well. But it began to splutter and run bad. And he took it back to the dealer, and the mechanic found the problem was that of the pollution controls, that someone had put a BB in one of those pollution controls thinking it would make the gas mileage better. Well, the car, you know, began to run rough because somebody tried to change the design of the engine. And the end result was that the car didn't run right. It's only when Jesus is allowed to be the head of the church that the church will run right. Just before Paul introduced this idea about Jesus being the head of the church, look what he says in verses 10 and 11. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. When Jesus is head of the church, this is what you get. You are empowered to live a life worthy of Jesus. You can please Him in everything. You can be fruitful in every good work. You can increase in your knowledge of God and be strengthened with all might. That is the power of God. But if Jesus is not there, if Jesus is not head, if He is not the first and foremost in the congregation, then you will not be empowered. You will not be pleasing unto Him. You will not bear fruit. You will not grow in your knowledge. You will not be strengthened by the power of God. When Jesus is in a church, people change. He is in charge of people's lives. And because He is in charge, when He is in charge, they become different. They are transformed by His presence and His power. A young man left home for his freshman year of college. And his mother was concerned that he wouldn't keep his room in very neat order at all. And so she went to visit him at Thanksgiving, and she wasn't surprised to find his room was a total mess. Papers and books were scattered all over the place. What shocked her were the obscene pictures hanging on the wall. At Christmas time, she sent her son a box of presents, including a portrait of Jesus. Well, in the spring, she went to visit her son again, and he was eager for her to see his room. When they walked into the room, there she found on the most prominent wall space in the room the picture of Jesus. And all the other pictures were gone. And very wisely, this mother said, Jack, there's something very different about your room. Did you get a new rug? No. Well, is this new wallpaper on the wall? No. Well, when I was here before, it seemed that you had more pictures on your wall. Yes, I did, Mother. But those pictures seemed out of place when Jesus came into this room. When Jesus comes into our lives, the things of the world just seem out of place. Is Jesus in your life this morning? Does He have full control? Have you made Him Lord of your life? That's why we've come to this time of decision this morning. That you might examine your life, that you might look things over. Have you given your life to Him? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sin? Are you living daily, allowing His Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you? This morning, God says, I love you. And I want you to let my Son live in your life and change your life and guide you. Will you do that as we stand and as we sing?